whatsoever things were written aforetime for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. In the year of our Lord, 33, an Ethiopian official was reading from the 53rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah, when the Lord miraculously sent to him Philip the deacon to explain the meaning of the passage. Explaining its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, this official, this African, this non-Jew, was immediately converted to the Jewish Messiah and was baptized. In the year 269, an 18-year-old Egyptian man named Antony, who had recently inherited his late parents' vast estate, was walking to church thinking about Christ's call to abandon everything and follow him, and how this might be possible. Entering the church that day, he was startled to hear the reading from the day from Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. If you would be perfect, go and sell you what you have and give to the poor, and come follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Struck to the heart, Antony immediately sold everything he had just inherited and went into the desert to follow Jesus. In 386, in the garden of a villa outside Milan, Italy, a brash and arrogant young orator by the name of Augustine was wrestling with his future. He was struck between having faith and enjoying life's pleasures, and as a rapidly upwardly mobile man, he had plenty of them to enjoy. And suddenly, out of nowhere, he heard these words, "Take up and read, take up and read." And his attention fixated on the very first verse his eyes landed on, the New Testament, which was sitting near him, Romans 13:13. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Immediately, Augustine gave his life to Jesus. In 1517, a German monk named Martin Luther wrestled with how to quiet his deeply troubled conscience, which plagued him mightily before a holy God. Having recently acquired what at the time was a brand new critical Greek edition of the New Testament, Martin was meditating on the text in, of all places, a bathroom, when he came across the Greek of Romans chapter 1, verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Feeling at once a terrible burden lifted off his shoulders, Martin set out immediately to remind the church of her first love. In 2013, a freshly minted Anglican priest in New England was wrestling with a risky call to take the helm of a new church plant outside Philadelphia. To go would mean to leave behind his church community of several years, most of his friends, and a place of financial security and vocational stability. Wrestling with the Lord one early hour before the altar, God brought to his mind Jesus' final exhortation to the Apostle Peter, recorded in John chapter 21, verse 22. "You must follow me." He knew at that moment, if he would claim to follow Jesus, he must follow him to Philadelphia. This last person, you know, he is me. What all these stories have in common, I hope that you will see, is the power of God's word written to convert stubborn and fearful hearts. And as I hope is apparent from this litany of people throughout the ages, this, the Word of God, is fully capable of and does do across any age, in any culture, among, as the last example in particular demonstrates, men of low estate, as well as among giants. The Word of the Lord is powerful and effective. It does not return to the God who speaks it void, but as the rains water the earth, so does it accomplish exactly what God designs for it. Now, we are quite fortunate for this, but I fear we Christians who have grown up with the scriptures in our churches and in our homes have taken it for granted. It's very easy to do, but it's important for us to remember, among the great religions and philosophies of the world, and certainly among the great pagan pantheon of the ancient world within which the people of God found themselves first rooted, the God of the Bible alone is a God who codifies his word so clearly for us. Only God does this. Only the God of the Bible gives people scripture. Other religions have picked up this idea after the fact, but God was the one who came up with it in the first place. The God of the Bible alone had the wisdom to so gift humanity with a divinely inspired and sanctioned account of his own actions in history, his own words to his people, his own promises of their redemption. And the reason is simple, and one that is also, I think it's important for us to remember, not nearly so common among the world's great religions as you might suppose. Because God wants us to hear from him, to know him, to commune with him. Because our God wants us, mere mortals, and infinitesimal specks compared to his divine majesty, to fellowship with him. God speaks to us for the same reason that we speak to one another, to be known, and in turn to know. Let us not take it for granted that we have our Creator, our eternal God, his very words to us. He has spoken to us. We have heard him clearly. It is a gift beyond imagining. Thank the God of your father's friends this day. Thank him this week, every day if you can remember, for the scriptures which he has given to us. We see this borne out in our readings today, the summary of which is most beautifully captured in what I think is the greatest collect of our hallowed tradition. For our God has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, that we might embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of eternal life, which he has given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, which he has given to us. It is a free and priceless gift. Our Lord speaks to us, and we are called to listen. In the Romans reading, Paul is attempting to resolve a pastoral crisis which threatened to pull this Roman church, as indeed it threatened to pull many of the churches in the early period of our church's history, apart. That the equal inclusion of the Gentile. This was not an easy thing for those first Jewish converts to fully grapple with and understand. This was a matter of extreme delicacy, whose resolution Paul saw as an essential feature of the gospel, one that he could not let lie. And in our reading today, Paul has just exhorted these Roman Christians, a motley crew of Jew and Gentile believers, to receive and forbear one another. He's talking to a community which is tempted to be divided by its racial lines. He wants them to receive and forbear one another to the glory of God, as he says in verse 7. Now, what I want you to notice about this reading with me this morning is his strategy in resolving this problem. He doesn't appeal to an Oprah book club. He doesn't pull out some self-help gurus or cite industry experts in conflict resolution. He appeals to the scriptures, which in his mind have provided all the wisdom and insight we need to know God's mind for our lives in this world. And as if to make this point most emphatically, that the Bible has all the wisdom that we need to work out our salvation, he concludes this exhortation here by quoting Old Testament prophecy after prophecy after prophecy in rapid machine gun succession. Psalm 69:9, 2 Samuel 22:50, Psalm 18:49, Deuteronomy 32:43, Psalm 117:1, Isaiah 11:10, 7 citations in 6 verses. A sort of litany, a fire hose, you might say, under pressure of certainty from God's own mouth. God has spoken. We do not need to strain and stretch to hear Him. Likewise, in our gospel, Jesus speaks clear to us what we might that we might not be overwhelmed or deceived or frightened by the things which must come to pass before He consummates His victory over sin and death in all of our lives, before He comes on a cloud in great glory. He speaks to us clearly about what is to come, that we might, as He says, look up and lift up our heads to know that our redemption is drawing nigh, that we may, without shame or fear, rejoice to behold His appearing, as the preface for the Advent season in modern prayer books puts it quite wonderfully. We don't have to fear or be ashamed when we see Him in glory. We can rejoice, for He has told us what is to come. He has assured us of His goodwill. He does not leave us confused and questioning. He speaks clearly that we might embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of eternal life, which is freely ours by His grace, by His initiative, by the power of His word. We do not need to read the tea leaves or interpret the crystal ball or take stock of all manner of opaque signs or be beholden to so-called prophets who, with their complex charts and speculations, threaten to cloud our minds with half-truths and idle notions. We don't have to wonder. Don't have to align all of the coincidences. Don't have to second guess. Our God has spoken to us, His people, and we know His mind. Scripture teaches us clearly that Jesus will subdue the world by the word of His mouth, that His word alone is what brings into submission the unruly wills and affections of sinners. The scepter of His reign is His word. And His word, as the final verse of our gospel reading tells us today, is more eternal than even the creation itself. It will never pass away. And He has given this word to us, to His people, that we might hear it and know Him and be assured by His goodwill. I am often asked by people I counsel how they can hear the voice of God in their life. Have you ever asked that question of yourself? How do I hear Him? How do I know that it's Him? How can I grow in the sensitivity of my hearing? And of course, people ask this question of me as if it's some great secret, some great mysterious knowledge confined only to some select elite. Friends, I am not more holy than you. I have no clear access to the Word of God than you do. The answer I give is always very simple. Hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Scriptures. Through these words, God speaks to all of us, each and every one of us. If you are in Christ, you have His Spirit dwelling within you, and you share in the mind of Jesus. He calls you friends. Why? Because you share in the counsels of Him and His Father. You have heard His word. You do not have to strain to hear it. In the Scriptures, God speaks to you. So, make these words of our God your own. Fill your mind with the Bible's rhythms and cadences and images. Read, reread, and read them again. Memorize them, pray them, speak them, know them. It's amazing, friends, what will happen when you have a daily discipline of ingesting the Scriptures. Suddenly you find your own thoughts conform to the Scriptures. You find yourself thinking in scriptural terms and speaking scriptural things. You find yourself praying psalms that you never realized you had memorized. It's powerful how God's word seeps into us and transforms our mind, lays ground pathways in the synapses of our brain, and transforms us into His likeness who spoke them. So, my friends, let the word of God fill you richly, and you will not have to wonder what it is that God wants from you. You will not have to despair of His good pleasure towards you, to wonder if He has really redeemed you, to force His hand to pay attention to you as if you could. His words will fill your mind and your heart, and you will know that you are redeemed, that you are transformed, that you are loved. You will know what great future is ahead of you if you are in Christ, and you will know what you ought to do. And when you are discerning life's many questions and mysteries, God will give you guidance from His word, as He has His saints throughout history. Friends, let us not take the Scriptures for granted. They are not merely some old, dusty texts containing old and inscrutable doctrines. They are not always easy to read. I grant you this. They're not. They are the words of an immortal, eternal God to mortal and finite men. Should we expect them to be? But they are, nevertheless, the words of our God for us in our language, that we might hear him and understand. And we must, therefore, be about the business of meditating on them, memorizing them, and mastering them, of cherishing them as our very lifeblood. It will take a lifetime. Indeed, it must. The scriptures are deep and rich. It will take a whole life as word by word by word wears away your hard edges as water dripping on a rock. But even small steps today will begin to change our minds and our thoughts and our hearts and our imaginations and our feelings towards the knowledge and love of God now. It will happen. How do I know this? How can I be so certain that the Word of God is so powerful and effective? History is replete, as I opened my sermon this morning, with testimony about God's words not returning to him void, of accomplishing exactly what he designs for them. An Ethiopian official, an Egyptian aristocrat, a Roman orator, a German professor, a small and frightened priest from New England. What power were in these people to do what they did? There was nothing but the word of God, which dwelled in them richly. God's words don't depend on us for their operation. The word of God, they are the heavy lifters, the workers of miracles, the agents of conversion. They are the Spirit's own tool to turn sinners into saints, and that through no contribution of our own, but that we ingest them. Master the scriptures, friends, this day and forevermore going forward. Commit to daily study and meditation and prayer, and they will usher you into God's very presence, because in them, the eternal, immortal, holy and righteous God speaks to you. Amen.